Joshua chapter 14, we'll be reading verses 6 through 14, and I know it seems like you've been up and down and up and down a lot. I'm going to ask you to be up one more time. Would you stand with me out of reverence to the reading of God's word, please? John chapter 14. We're going to begin reading in verse 6, if you'll follow along while I read. Then the children of Judah came unto Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said unto him, Thou knowest the thing that the Lord said unto Moses, the man of God, concerning me and thee in Kadesh Barnea. 40 years old was I when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to espy out the land, and I brought him word again as it was in mine heart. Nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly followed the Lord my God. And Moses sware on that day, saying, Surely the land whereon thy feet have trodden shall be thine inheritance, and thy children's forever, because thou hast wholly followed the Lord my God. And now behold, the Lord hath kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years. Now, the last time I checked, 40 plus 45 equals what? Some of you are like, I saw two of you get ready to take your shoes off. Okay? 85 years old. He's kept me alive these 45 years, even since the Lord spake this word unto Moses while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now, lo, I am this day 85 years old. As yet, I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me. That's a miracle. As my strength was then, even so is my strength now for war, both to go out and to come in. Now, therefore, give me this mountain, whereof the Lord spake in that day. For thou heardest in that day how the Anakims were there, and that the cities were great and fenced. If so be the Lord will be with me, then I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said. And Joshua blessed him and gave unto Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, Hebron for an inheritance. Hebron, therefore, became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, unto this day, because that he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. Heavenly Father, we love you and we thank you for your holy word. And we come before you this morning as the Lord God of Israel, as the Lord God of heaven, the creator and sustainer of all things. And we praise you for your holiness. We praise you for your excellent greatness and for all of your mighty acts, of which this is one. Lord, this story today, I pray as we open your word and read about it, that it would not be fiction, but as it is reality, and Lord, we can trust that it's true because it's from you. I pray, in fact, God, that you give your people understanding today, and then you would give us wisdom as we leave here to rightly apply the truth that we have hid in our heart, that we might not sin against thee. I pray that you bless these that have come today, especially those that are visiting. Lord, I pray that you'd encourage them, bless their families. I pray for even those that are still on their way here to give them travel mercies. And I pray, God, that this weekend will be for your glory. I pray that you'd help me right now not to be a hindrance to your Holy Spirit. I pray that you would have free course with your word and liberty in every heart. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. Patriotism, they tell me, is a love and passion for one's country that leads to serving and supporting one's country, either by defending it from invasion, protecting its rights, or maintaining its laws and institutions. Today, we celebrate the honor of those who paid the ultimate price in doing just that. Our text in the book of Joshua is actually a textbook of battles. After Moses has died, Joshua becomes the leader of Israel in their conquest of the land of Canaan. And as the battles ended, the land was to be divided according to God's plan, and each area would have to be completely conquered and developed. Now, Caleb was a man to whom honor is due as a soldier for the Lord, but also for his commitment to his nation as well as to his God. Here we read of a man who makes an incredible request. He says in verse 12, "Now therefore, give me this mountain." Now this statement means nothing to those who do not know the context. But for those of us who know the story, Caleb asks God for the most difficult ground. He asks for the high ground. While others were claiming their lot in the new land, Caleb asks for a specific ground, and that is the high ground. Now, not only is high ground easier to defend, but this ground was the home of the Anakims, the Bible says. These are the giants that they had encountered before. Now, Caleb wasn't interested, interestingly enough, in the lowlands. He wasn't interested in what everybody else was interested in. He wasn't interested in just taking the land. He was interested in taking the high ground. If you could take the high ground, the soil is more fruitful. The ground is more versatile, and the blessings are more plentiful. Reminds me of Philippians chapter 3 and verse 12, "Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, that I may apprehend that for which I also am apprehended of Jesus Christ. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind me and pressing forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." I tend to think that people like Caleb, like the Apostle Paul in the Bible, have some things in common. And I'm persuaded that today, more than any other day in the past, there are too many Christians who are settling for the lowlands when they could actually have the high ground. I think there are far too many Christians who have taken back to the part where Jesus said the church of Laodicea was more of a lukewarm church. He would much rather somebody be cold so he could heat them up, or hot so he could cool them off, but rather they're just lukewarm. What does that mean? They're just accepting what is, and they're not trying to do anything greater for God. I think Caleb was the antithesis of that. And this morning I want you to take your outlines, and I want us to notice three imperative details to Caleb's faith that brought him to the conclusion that he could actually, at 85 years old, take this mountain for God's glory. It boggles my mind that he would say, "At 85 years old, my strength has not failed me, and I want to have this mountain of all places they could have." Let me just ask you this. If God would give you any type of Christian life, would you want to have one on the high ground, or would you just accept the lowlands? Because Caleb was not satisfied where everybody else was. Caleb was not satisfied until the giants that defeated the hearts of his fellow spies were taken down by God's glory, by the way. I want you to notice in your notes, first of all, how did he come to this conclusion? What was this? What was his thought process, and what was the details behind his faith? First of all, he remembers God's promise. He simply recalled, notice if you will, in verses 6 and 7, "Then the children of Judah came to Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb said unto him, Thou knowest the thing," notice this, "that the Lord said unto Moses, the man of God, concerning me." Caleb is not a new believer. He is well acquainted not only with God, but with God's will and God's word for his life. He had seen his territory before. We learn, first of all, in Numbers 13 about Caleb's mission. Some 40 years prior to this, he was sent by Moses as one of 12 spies to spy out the land, and what he saw excited him, that God would grant them the land that he promised of milk and honey, that he promised if they would just go and if they were willing to get it. Remember, his testimony is that he said in the end of verse 7, "And I brought him word again as it was in my heart." Caleb saw well beyond, however, just the fruit of the plain. He saw well beyond the advantages of just the land. He saw all the way to Hebron. Now, what some of us won't take the time to understand is God met with Abram there at Hebron. The Bible says that Abram built an altar there to God. So much more important than just the milk or the honey, much more important than just the grapes of Eshcol, Caleb saw all the way to where God met with Abram. I know, I can't help but think in my mind, maybe he thought, "I'd like to meet God on that mountain. I'd like to build a little house up there. I'd like to have my family to build an altar. I'd like to have God's presence where I'm at." You get my drift? He saw it far beyond just the physical aspects and the advantages of the land. That was his mission. Secondly, we see his mindset. Now, the Bible tells us that this group of spies visited their future home for 40 days. And they came back with some of the fruit. The problem was 10 of them came back with no faith. They left their faith. They decided what they saw was greater than their God. When they looked around, they saw the giants of the land and immediately began to spread an evil report, the Bible tells us, that they were not able to do what God said they could do. Did you hear what I said? They started telling people, there are giants in the land, and we are but grasshoppers in their eyes and in our own eyes. God is not able to do what God said he could do. Now, I don't know about you, but I know enough about God and the Word of God to know this. That's a lie. Because my God can do anything. My God can do all things. Why? Because he's the omnipotent creator of all things. If God said it, yea, he's going to do it. Because the promises of God in him are amen to the glory of God by us. Now, Numbers 14:23, I think you have it in your notes. Surely they shall not see the land, God says, as a result, that I swear unto their fathers. Neither shall any of them that provoked me see it. Notice this. But my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him and hath followed me fully, him will I bring into the land whereinto he went, and his seed shall possess it. You know what I love about Caleb? The majority were problem conscious. Caleb was power conscious. He knew exactly who the victory belonged to. He knew exactly who the battle belonged to. He knew exactly, because of that, who was going to get all the glory. That was his mindset. Thirdly, I want you to see his memory. His memory. Notice very carefully the words in verse 6. It says, the second part of that verse, thou knowest the thing, notice the statement, that the Lord said unto Moses, the man of God, concerning me. What did God promise Caleb? What was he thinking about? What's in Caleb's heart? God's promises. That's what was in his heart. Faith, someone said, and holiness are inextricably linked. Obeying the commands of God usually involves believing the promises of God. Caleb decided to say, give me this mountain, because he had been promised by God. So in the eyes and the heart of Caleb, there was nothing that was going to be withholden from him that God had promised. It was in his heart. It was in his mind. You never find Caleb a part of the complaining crowd. You never find Caleb a part of the grumbling crowd. Why? Because Caleb is on the way to higher ground all through his life. He believed the promises of God. Caleb's mindset was different because his memory was filled with the promises of God. The Bible says, thy testimonies also are my delight and my counselors. Psalm 119:157, many are my persecutors and mine enemies, yet do I not decline from thy testimonies. Everybody else was filled with wonder, and Caleb was filled with assurance. I don't know how it's going to happen. I don't know where it's going to happen. I don't even know when it's going to happen. And Caleb was settled. I don't care how, the when, and the why. I just know the who. And so I'm fine. I'm accepting the fact that this belongs to the Lord. In order to get to higher ground, you've got to have God's word on your heart. In order to progress to that place where you dwell on the high and holy hill with the one who is high and lifted up, you've got to have the word of God hidden in your heart. Why? Because it defeats doubt. Because it conquers all fear. It makes you actually believe that whatever God has called you to do, you can actually do by the grace of Almighty God. God's word motivated Caleb to press to the higher ground. He remembered that what God had promised. Secondly, he remembered his commitment to God himself. He remembered certainly what God had promised, but he also remembered what he promised God, if I could say it another way. Look at verses 8 and 9. Nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly followed the Lord my God. And Moses sware on that day, saying, surely the land wherein thy feet have trodden shall be thine inheritance. Look at again at the end of verse 8. But I wholly followed the Lord. There's something to be said about the Christian who will put their entire future in the hands of God. And not only what happens, but knowing that that only happens, that kind of surrender happens in the closet of prayer. Have you ever come to the place where you actually got by yourself and nothing else mattered but God? And you were so overwhelmed with who God is and what God wants to do with your wife that you just said, fine, God, I'll give it to you. I can't handle resisting you anymore. I can't handle driving it into the ditch. I can't handle crashing this plane. However you versed it, have you ever come to the place where you wholly followed the Lord and surrendered to him? Someone said prayer is surrender, and surrender to the will of God and cooperation with that will. If I throw out a boat hook from the boat and catch hold of the shore and pull, do I pull the shore to me or do I pull myself to the shore? They said, prayer is not pulling God to my will, but the aligning of my will to the will of God. And that's what Caleb did. I want you to see, first of all, he was completely surrendered to God. Again, Numbers 14 and verse 24, but my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit within him and had followed me fully, him will I bring into the land whereunto he went, and his seed shall possess it. Now back in verse 8 of Numbers 14, it says, but I wholly, see that word, W-H-O-L-L-Y, I wholly follow the Lord. Now, holy means to be full. It means to be ended. In other words, when a glass is full of water, there's no more room for anything else. You can't put anything else in there. If you fill it up to the rim, you can't put anything else in there. It's kind of like when you eat, like Thanksgiving dinner, and you think, I could not possibly eat anything else. And then they get out the pecan pie, and you think, well, cut me just a small piece. By the way, that's always a lie. Don't ever cut me a small piece. If you're going to cut me a piece, you might as well cut me a pie. Just cut me a portion of the pie where everyone else left is thinking, I don't know if I'm going to get any. That's how big a piece that I want to get, all right? Now, I can still put some of that in. That's not this word. You see, we always find room somehow, some way to put something else in. But Caleb didn't have anything else in but God. He said, I don't want anything else in. I've determined not to know anything else or anyone else save Christ Jesus. That's what Paul said. He wholly followed the Lord. That is a fully surrendered to the will of God. That's what Caleb's commitment to him is described as. There was nothing more important than following God. There was nothing more consequential than following God. There was nothing more significant than dedicating his life to the Almighty that promised him that he could have that mountain. And so he said, give it to me. I wholly follow the Lord. And by the way, that wasn't just Caleb's statement. That was God's testimony of his heart. He followed me fully. Can I ask you a question? Is that how God would describe your heart today? Would he describe you as someone who wholly follows his word? Or is there parts of this book that have your need of transcribing? Is there parts of this book that needs to be interpreted differently? Or can you possibly say, you know what? If it's in the book, I believe it. It's been settled in heaven, and I want to follow it. I don't care whether I necessarily understand it or not. I know the one who wrote it. God said, I want that heart. The eyes of the Lord in 2 Chronicles 16:9 go to and fro upon the whole earth, seeking a perfect heart. Same word. Someone that wholly follows him. Matthew Henry said, those that follow God fully, when they are young, shall have both the credit and comfort of it when they are old. And he was old. He had followed the Lord. By the way, it wasn't just Johnny come lately, or we could say in this case, Caleb come lately. This was, he always had. Isn't it interesting that Joshua and Caleb were the only two that actually got to eat of the promises of God? You see, I don't get to pick and choose the promises of God. I don't get to pick and choose the part of the Word of God that I either believe or I get to follow. I have to take it all or I take it none. Period. That either is the inerrant Word of God or it is not. Now, if I come down on the side that it is and I believe it, then I've got to be willing to say that I know that I'm going to answer for it. Caleb said, I don't know about what y'all are going to do, but I'm going to wholly follow the Lord. By the way, I think it's interesting. Joshua made a similar statement. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. You choose what you're going to do, and I'm going to choose what I'm going to do. You know, I just tend to believe Joshua and Caleb probably had a pretty good friendship because they had the one thing in common that was not going to keep them out of the will of God. It was God himself and his word. Amazing. Caleb was a man of God, so he, letter B, he clearly stood apart from the crowd. He completely surrendered to God, and because of that, he stood apart from everybody else. Notice what it says. It says in verse 7, I brought him word again as it was in my heart. Nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt. But I wholly followed the Lord. It's completely different. It's a completely different story. Everybody that said, God can't, and we should do this instead. And Caleb said, no, God can, and we need to follow him. Completely made him stand apart. That without you can't get the sense without seeing the dichotomy between the two kinds of people. Those that decide to wholly follow the Lord and those that think, no, God can't do this. No, I don't think that this is what he meant. I think what he meant was something else. He never left his first love. He never wavered, so he never wandered. He remained steadfast and unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, and that made him stand out from those around him. Now, what we do to follow the Lord will naturally separate us from a world that's following each other. Naturally. See, I don't have to major on separation from the world. If I just wholly follow the Lord, that'll come naturally. I'll automatically set myself apart. My daddy used to say, now son, you go to work and you work hard. And you do whatever you're told, and that will set you apart from everybody else there. And I thought, well, that's good advice. And then I put a Bible principle to it. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do with thy might. And then I saw, whatsoever you do, whether you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. And so once I started saying, you know what? I honestly believe a Christian ought to be a different kind of laborer. Amen. I think a Christian ought to be a different kind of boss. I think a Christian ought to be a different kind of clerk. I think a Christian ought to be a different kind of truck driver. It doesn't matter what we do. We ought to be different. Why? Because we're so focused on the evil of the world? No, because we're so focused on the God that saved us. That's why. It should automatically separate us. His actions were dictated by his heart, which was wholly given to the Lord. And that caused him to stand out from the crowd. Now, I would ask you this morning before you leave, what makes you different from your coworkers? What makes you any different from the people that you work with? Is it what you do, or are you more concerned with what you don't do? The Bible says, Jesus said himself, you shall know them by their fruit. What made Caleb decide of all the places he could have? In fact, and basically if you read it right, God gave him the choice. The ground whereon your foot has trod, you ask and it's going to be given to you. And of all the places, he looked up where those giants were and he said, I want that piece of ground. Unbelievable. I wouldn't have done it. I'd have been like, I'm pretty sure that I like the point of least resistance. You know, that just comes easy. You don't really have to have a whole lot of faith. It's not a whole lot of effort. You just kind of exist and kind of just go along with the flow. I don't really have to think about what I'm going to do. It just kind of happens. You know, I would just like to go in and take the town, Lord. Well, they just run out and go, we surrender. No. Caleb said, no, I want that mountain. I want the high ground. I'm not satisfied down here in the lowlands. He remembered God's promises. He remembered his own commitment. Thirdly, he remembers God's faithfulness. There's a whole lot more that goes into Caleb's testimony than just saying that he knew the word of God, or even really just saying that he was going to be committed to God. Look at verse 10. And now behold, the Lord hath kept me alive. And he said, these 40 years and 5 years, even since the Lord spake his word unto Moses while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now, lo, I am this day 85 years old. As yet I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me, as my strength was then 45 years ago. Even so is my strength now for war, both to go out and to come in. God told Moses to warn this group of believers not to forget God. And Caleb took God at his word. Caleb was not going to forget God, but he also had been taking notes for 40 years. For 40 years, he watched God provide. For 40 years, he watched no foot swell. For 40 years, he watched clothes stay on their back. For 40 years, he watched them be fed morning and night. He watched God and he was taking notes. He carefully and he openly shares his personal experience of the last 45 years as he followed God. And he recalls, first of all, God's goodness. Notice the statement, the Lord hath kept me alive. Boy, we'd be good to remember that every day. You live a little longer and you open your eyes in the morning and you go, thank God I'm alive today. Now, maybe what some of us would say is, ooh, I wish we were in heaven. But the reality is, if we understand the sanctity of life and our purpose of life, God gave you a day. And it's ours to steward it. And he says, God, the Lord hath kept me alive. Except for Joshua, Everyone else was dead. Think about that. Except for Joshua, everyone else was dead, but God had spared Caleb, and he saw this as nothing other than the goodness of God. I want to just ask you again, have you thanked God lately for keeping you alive? I'm not taking away perhaps from the quality of life that you have, but the fact is that God values life so much, he gave it to you however you got it. The Bible says, I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Praise ye the Lord. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. You see, Caleb is now a senior citizen. He's 85. That means when he goes to Denny's, he gets a discount. I was at a restaurant the other day, IHOP, that cousin to Denny's, and I was looking through the menu, and lo and behold, I turned the menu, and it said 55 and older, and they get a discount. I said, missed it by that much. Already looking for my AARP card in the mail, right? Caleb had his. But he's not interested in sitting on the sideline, and I find that very interesting, don't you? He could have said, you know what? This war is not for us old people. I'm going to let the young people go witness. I'm going to let the young people go teach. I'm going to let the young people do it because, you know what, I've done it now for these last 45 years, and I'm going to retire. He could have sent his own clan as the leader of his tribe. He could have just sent his own people up to take it, but that's not what he did. He said, nope, this is mine for the taking because God promised. And I'm not going to let anybody else take it by proxy. I want it by promise. What's he doing? He's still pressing onward and upward. He's still going at it. Let me just say this. If you're older than 65 years old in here, don't stop growing in grace. Because that's the next blank. Oh, he talks about the goodness of God, but he talks about the grace of God. Look at verse 11. As yet I am as strong this day as I was in the day Moses sent me. As my strength was then, even so is my strength now. Do you know what that is? Grace. Do you know what's something amazing about grace? Is it's the same today as it was yesterday and will be tomorrow. It never depletes. It doesn't matter what your situation is. It doesn't matter what your age is. It doesn't matter what your task is. It doesn't matter what your role is. Grace is grace. It doesn't matter what the sin is. Where sin abounded, there did grace much more abound. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We are saved by God's grace, and that same grace enables us to do all that God has for us, which includes taking more ground. It doesn't matter how old I am. It doesn't matter how much I've accomplished. It's not enough if God's still giving me grace. What does God want you to do? Well, you know, I've got this situation, and maybe you need to change your mindset and put something else in your memory, and then you'll actually be willing to do what God wants you to do because his grace is sufficient. I'm just simply saying, Caleb is the perfect package Christian for me. He didn't want to stop. He wanted to keep going. He wanted more of grace. And he's testifying, the grace that I had 45 years ago is the grace that I've got today. And you can have that same grace too, by the way. What does a person really need to keep going? Grace. What is truly crucial in order to maintain a walk of faith? Grace. What's truly needful in order to maintain a heart to serve God? Grace. But my grace, but the grace of God, by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. This is a man, I spoke to my Sunday school class earlier, this is a man who had grace when he was stoned to death. This is a man that had that same grace when he was beaten with rods. This is the same grace of the man that was scourged. This is the same grace of the man that was shipwrecked. And this is the same grace of the man that was imprisoned. All of it is a picture of what? Of God's grace. And he's like, look, I didn't get any more or less than anybody else did, but I wasn't going to let it go to waste. And neither was Caleb. Caleb said, I want to take you at your word, God. I don't want this down here. I want that mountain. Because that mountain represents what stopped this country. That mountain represents everything that you can do, and nobody else believed you, but Joshua and I believed you. Now I want that mountain. I'm not going to be satisfied until I get to that ground. So I'm going to press, and I'm going to believe you for it. And by the way, the Bible says that it became his by the grace of God. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace hath brought me safe thus far, and grace is going to lead me all the way out. Caleb was still amazed at God's grace in his life for all he could still do and still wanted to do. That's what's awesome. It wasn't that God said, Sandra, take that mountain. It wasn't that God said, Randy, take that mountain. He said, I wanted it. That's amazing to me. I don't know what mountain God has for you. Or I should say it maybe this way. I don't know what mountain you want for God. But you can have it. As he says, if God will go with me, it'll be mine. Caleb had God's grace and strength because he was wholly following the Lord. How do I get it, Pastor? Just completely surrender and be full of God and nothing else. What else is in your life that is distracting or detracting from you wholly following God? Because you cannot wholly follow five different things. You can't. You can't, according to Jesus, even wholly follow two things. For either you will love the one and hate the other, or you will love the one and despise the other. You cannot serve two masters. You can't serve God and mammon, and yet our churches are filled in America. Christians trying to do the impossible. What God said you cannot do, we are set out and determined to prove that we can. Caleb was the antithesis of that. He wasn't set out to prove that God was wrong. He was set out to prove that God was right. And in that alone, we see, thirdly, the gauge of Caleb's faith. Going on to higher ground requires a steadfast belief that God is the one leading you there, because that path always involves difficulty. God never promised you a rose garden. And I don't say that to be cliche. But he never did. In fact, the Bible says the opposite. Yea, and all that will live godly shall suffer persecution. He never promised us an easy way. Now, it's not complicated. But he didn't. It may be difficult, but it's not complicated. Because of Caleb's experience with the grace of God, he knew that he could trust God implicitly. What have you experienced of God? Could you stand up this morning and testify all that God has done and kept in your life so that others could be encouraged about it? Because that's why the Bible's written. That's why your reading of Caleb's experience is because God wants you to have the same kind of experience. He wants you to experience the grace of God. He wants you to prove that God is all-powerful. He wants you to know that God, the God of the mountain. He wants you to do what only God can do through you. That's what he wants. What could you testify of the experience of God? Perhaps there's someone who would like to stand up and say, God has failed me. Perhaps there's somebody here today that would say, God lied to me. God's not been fair to me. No, friend, God can only be just. And he can only be good. And he can only be righteous. And he is faithfully all of those and much more to the glory of God. Amen. There's not a fool in this room that would stand up and say, God is a liar, because that would not be true. That his grace has failed. Caleb is standing and giving testimony because perhaps there are many of us in here that cannot. And maybe we've come just short of where God wants us to be. And God is saying, no, no, no. Give honor to whom honor is due. And I want you to honor me. And I want to show you a man that did that. So honor him. I'm going to mention him by name. Has it ever occurred to you how many people are not mentioned by name in the Bible? They're just mentioned, and then he puts Caleb as one. And says, I want you to look at this man and look at his face so you can see his God. He was going to prove that God was right the whole time. Caleb says, I have 45 years of experience that tells me that I can do what others say that can't be done. I can prove that God's will is good and acceptable and perfect. I can prove that God is faithful. I can prove that you take any mountain, you can take any mountain as long as God is in it. In essence, Caleb honored God with his life, and in turn, God honored Caleb. Look in your notes, if you will, 1 Samuel 2 and verse 20 and verse 30. Wherefore, the Lord God of Israel saith, I said indeed that thy house and the house of thy father should walk before me forever. But now the Lord saith, be it far from me, for them that honor me, I will honor. And they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. You see, it seems there in the verse that he's saying, you know, I want you to know that my grace is, it sounds like that my grace is preferential, but I want you to understand it, it's not. If you will honor me, I'll honor you. I don't care what your lineage is. I don't care if your name is Joshua or Caleb. I don't care if you're Palestinian, Iraqi, or Russian. I don't care whether you're red, yellow, black, or white. It doesn't matter. If you decide to honor me, God says, I will honor you. And that's what God did. Now, you want to talk about celebrating honor? It's worth it. If you decide to wholly follow God and honor him with your life, God said, I will return the favor. On a day when we celebrate honor, we celebrate the truth that those that honor God with their life will be honored in due time. And for the right reasons, because they wholly followed God, calling himself a wretch who was lost and ended up blind. John Newton recalled leaving school at the age of 11 to begin life as a very rough and debauched seaman. Eventually, he engaged in the practice of capturing native West Africans to be sold as slaves to markets all over the world. But one day, in the midst of a fierce storm, the grace of God put the fear of God into his heart. Greatly alarmed and fearful of a shipwreck, Newton began to read a book entitled The Imitation of Christ. God used this book to lead John Newton to a genuine conversion and a dramatic change in his way of life. Feeling a definite call to study for the ministry, Newton was encouraged and greatly influenced by John and Charles Wesley and a man by the name of George Whitfield. At the age of 39, John Newton became an ordained minister of the Anglican Church at the village of Olney near Cambridge, England. To add further impact to his powerful preaching, Newton introduced simple, heartfelt hymns rather than usual psalms in his services, and when enough hymns could not be found, he began to write his own, and with the assistance of a man by the name of William Cowper in 1779, they combined efforts and produced the only hymnal, and in that hymnal was found one that we have sang many times, It's Amazing Grace. You see, he didn't write of something that someone else experienced. He wrote of something that he experienced. So the day of his death at the age of 82, John Newton never ceased to marvel at the grace of God that transformed himself. Shortly before his death, he's quoted as proclaiming with a loud voice during a message, my memory is nearly gone, but I remember two things, that I am a great sinner and that Christ is a great Savior. What amazing grace. Now, I don't know how you're going to go out, and I don't know the life that you've lived to now, but I wonder today if there would be somebody that would say, God, I don't want to settle. I want that mountain. I know this is what you promised me. You promised me blessing and you promised me goodness, though the path to those blessings may be difficult, but God, I want what you have for me. And I want your grace above all things. Father in heaven, we love you and we thank you for grace. We thank you for the lives of the people in the book that were like our lives. Lord, they may be in a different dispensation, but God, you are the same from that day until this day, which means your grace is no less and it's no different. It is still our daily bread and our strength. God, we need you. Our country needs you. Our church needs you. Lord, our homes need you. And what we need is surrendered Christians who will wholly follow God. Lord, would you help us today not to surrender some, but to surrender all. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I wonder